Let's open to 1 Peter 2 as we continue week number 4 of 5 weeks in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You might wonder why I would choose to spend 5 weeks in one verse, and it's because I believe that the church has an identity problem. There has been, in recent years, a lot of attention given to individual Christians and the identity problem that we have and the need for us to return to a biblical identity that is rooted in Christ. But I believe that the church has an identity problem as well. And the reason I know that to be true is because in the massive culture shift that we see taking place around us, the church just doesn't seem to know what it is supposed to do. And it doesn't seem to know what it's supposed to stand on, if anything, or if it's supposed to just go floating downstream with everyone else. And so it is crucial for us to understand who we are. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 is that for us. It is an identity statement for the church. Peter says to these believers who are scattered all around Asia Minor because of persecution, that is, they are suffering in the culture, in the world, because of being Christians. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These believers were exiles, and he wanted them to understand that that was okay for them to be exiles, because that's actually what God intended for them to be. And so if, as a Christian, you ever wonder why you feel out of place in this world, understand that this is part of God's will. The church ought to feel out of place in this world. We ought to feel strange. We ought to feel, as the King James Version translates it, a peculiar people. Unique, set apart, distinct. Because we serve a God who is unique, set apart, and distinct. And that's what we've been learning the last few weeks. Peter says you are a chosen race. That is, God chose you. God set you apart as a new race, a new spiritual entity. And so our new spiritual identity in Christ now supersedes any physical or ethnic identity that we have. We are now a new spiritual entity, a new spiritual race. We are, as he says earlier in chapter 2, a spiritual house made up of living stones. We form a spiritual priesthood, he says, serving God, and we are a holy nation. Holy means set apart. Set apart by God, for God. And our responsibility then is to be set apart to God, to be consecrated. And if we are doing that, we will naturally then feel like we are oddballs in this world, that we are puzzle pieces that just don't seem to fit. So if you have experienced that in your Christian life, you can relate to what Peter is writing to these believers. He wants them to understand that they are exiles in this world because their identity is of another world. Their identity is rooted in another world, not this one. And so let's look this morning at this fourth phrase, a people for his own possession. We are God's people. This is quite remarkable. Just think about those three simple words. We are God's people. We belong to him. We are his possession. So from the context here in 1 Peter, let me draw two truths out for us to meditate on, which hopefully will lead to greater worship and adoration of our amazing Savior. Number one, we are no longer slaves to sin, but God's possession, ransomed by the blood of Christ. We belong to God. We are God's possession. Look back with me at chapter 1. And if you call on him as Father, now, if is actually more of the meaning of since, because he's made it clear so far that he is writing to believers. That's the audience. He is challenging us to be obedient children in verse 14. That is, God has made us children of God through Christ. He's brought us into his family. And so we are to be obedient children, not conforming ourselves to our former passions of life. In other words, when we get saved, when we come to Jesus, there is a change that occurs inside of us that works itself out in our lives. And no longer are we driven by the passions that once we were enslaved to. See, the Bible teaches that when we do not know the Lord, we are slaves to sin. We sin because that's what we naturally do. Sin is our master. We live within that realm. The master doesn't have to crack his whip all that hard for us to do what he wants us to do. But when the Holy Spirit grabs hold of our heart, makes us new through the gospel, our desires begin to change. We are set free from this slavery. The gospel breaks the chains that once held us captive. And we now belong to Christ. And so then we can become holy because God is holy. And so then Peter says in verse 17, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. In other words, live in the realm of the fear of God while you understand that you are exiles in this world, that this world is not your ultimate home. You are on your way to your final destination. Knowing something is true. You can live for the Lord as an exile, feeling like a stranger in a foreign land, feeling like an oddball in this massive cultural shift that we see happening around us, if you know that you were ransomed by God and you now belong to Him. But you weren't ransomed from the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers. So you weren't ransomed by something you inherited from your family lineage. You weren't ransomed by being born into the right family. You cannot become a Christian by having the right parents. You cannot become a Christian by anything that you have inherited in this life. That's not the price of your salvation. No, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. You can't purchase your salvation through anything that you can do. You can't purchase it by being the right kind of person. You can't purchase it by giving everything that you have away. But you can only be purchased by God, for God, with, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. My rebellion, your rebellion, was so serious that it took nothing less than the very life of the only Son of God to purchase us out of the slave market of sin, to set us free. And that's what God did. He sent His Son into the world, into the slave market of sin, to give His only life, to shed His blood on the cross as the price to buy back for Himself people who would become His own possession, no longer slaves of sin, but now, as Paul says in Romans 6, slaves of righteousness. And this is not by our own doing. This is only of grace. We could not have inherited this. We could not have purchased this. This could only be purchased by the precious blood of Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, why is Peter using this language? Well, because the Lamb takes us all the way back into the Old Testament to the Passover Lamb. When Israel was captive in Egypt, and God said to them, find a lamb, not just any lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish. Kill that lamb and use the blood of that lamb as paint. Paint it over the doorposts of your house. And when I send the angel of death the angel of judgment, through the land of Egypt. He will see the blood on your door, and he will pass over your house, and your firstborn shall not die. It was the blood of that lamb that protected that family from the judgment of God. And so it is with Christ and our salvation. When we come to Jesus, we are hiding under his blood. And so when the judgment of God comes, he sees all those who have hidden, trusted in the blood of Christ, and he passes over us for judgment, and we are safe, forever safe, eternally safe, because of the precious blood of Christ, and because we are now God's possession. And let me say to you, my friend, this is a childlike kind of faith of coming to Jesus and trusting him. And when you come to Jesus this way and you look to him and he saves you, God is more committed to you than you will ever be to him. Because the commitment he made to you was made in his Son, a covenant of blood, the blood of Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin, but God's possession, ransomed by the blood of Christ. Now, does this mean that we no longer struggle with sin? Well, of course not. That's not what it means, because as we looked at last week, Peter tells us how to fight against sin. But as we fight sin, this is the starting point that we keep going back to. This is the reality that we keep going back to. That is, that we don't have to sin anymore. We still choose to sin, yes, because there's still ongoing sanctifying work that God needs to do in us. But the chains have been broken. We don't have to sin anymore. We are no longer slaves. There's a second truth. We are no longer orphans without mercy, but God's adopted and beloved children. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. Once, in the past, he says, you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Before, the Lord graciously worked in our lives and brought us to the end of ourselves, whereby we saw the treacherous end of sin and gave us the desire in our hearts to turn from it. We were lost, completely lost. We were not a people. We were without mercy. We were orphans, completely on our own. Partly because we wanted to be on our own, Isaiah 53 says, we turn to our own way, but also partly because we just so easily get lost in this world. But when God in his grace moves into our lives through the gospel, he adopts us into his family. We become his beloved children. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were once strangers and aliens. Some of you might be into alien movies, I don't know. I've watched a few. They don't get me all that excited, but when I do think of aliens, I think of that. You were strangers. You were aliens. You were lost. You were not a people. You didn't belong. But God made you his child. Look at that last part of that verse. Once you had not received mercy. What is mercy? What a wonderful word that is. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. Once we had not received mercy, we were children of wrath, Paul says in Ephesians. We should have received judgment. But now you have received mercy. You can see this for yourself in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul describes what we were before coming to Christ. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. So you were spiritually dead in your sins. There was no sign of spiritual life in you because there was no spiritual life in you. There was no spiritual pulse because there was no spiritual life. You sinned, that's all you did, and that's all you wanted to do. And that's where you once walked, following the course of this world, just following whatever the world says you should do, whatever the world says you should believe, just follow it like a dumb sheep. Follow the prince of the power of the air. Just follow the message of the prince of the power of the air. Don't you dare think differently. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's Satan's realm. Among whom we all once lived. So we ought not to be judgmental in the sense of thinking that we're better than anyone else, because we were once there ourselves. We were once also in that darkness. We ought to have compassion and great love and great desire to rescue people out of darkness and bring them into light. That'll be next week. We were by nature children of wrath. See? We were living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, because that is who we were. But, verse 4, But God, being rich in mercy. Amen. See? rich in mercy. Circle that. Underline it. Do whatever you have to do to draw attention to that. But God. You and I would still be there. You and I would still be in that realm if it were not but for God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is mercy. We are no longer orphans without mercy, but God's adopted and beloved children. We are God's people. We are God's possession. You might wonder then, where will all this end? Where does all this take us? Well, Revelation 21 tells us where this new relationship with God will end. When John the Apostle is describing the new heaven and the new earth that he sees, he says that he hears a loud voice from the throne, which says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Stop. Think. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We are God's people. We are his possession. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. You hear that? They will be his people. They will dwell with him. God himself will be with them as their God. And because all of that is true, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. See, there in the new heavens and the new earth, all of the redeemed will live in the presence of God. There we will live together with God forever, forever and ever and ever. Imagine that. There in the city of God, all believers from all ages will dwell with the Lamb, who is worthy of never-ending worship because he gave himself to be the price to purchase these people, rebels like us from every nation and tribe and tongue, to be this people for God. Ransomed, Revelation 5:9 says, ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And that's the culmination of the Bible's big story. that God has worked throughout biblical history to reverse the curse, to take care of the problem that Adam and Eve started in the garden, and we have continued. And by his grace, he is redeeming a people for his own possession. And John says there in Revelation 21 that one day God himself will dwell with us forever. Never again will we feel alone. We feel alone in this world at times, like exiles, like strangers. But let us never forget who we are. We are God's people. We belong to him. We are his possession. And someday in the future, that will be our living reality forever and ever. And ever we will be with him, never again feeling alone, never again feeling like the stranger, but in his family, in his presence, as his adopted and beloved children. Do we not have an awesome Savior? God, we thank you for your grace. It is all of your grace, none of our works, none of our righteousness, none of our worth. All the worth, all of the worthiness is Christ's. It all belongs to Christ. For us to be able to agree with Peter that we are God's people is a startling truth. It rocks our world, but it is true. And help it, Father, to be the rock that we stand upon in this ever-changing culture in which we live. May we know who we are, and may we know whose we are, that we may joyfully persevere and give you the glory and the obedience and the worship that you alone deserve. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.